scripture reading will be from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. John 3, verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?"
Good morning. What a fabulous day it is outside, and what a great day it is to gather on the first day of the week and to worship with God's people, to worship the God of heaven, and to remember the death of our Savior on the cross. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we hope that you feel very welcome. We hope that you'll hang around afterwards and get to know the folks here. There's no doubt that you'll find a very friendly, dedicated group of disciples. And as always, should you have any questions about anything you've seen this morning, anything that we've done here, or anything that I say in my lesson, bring those questions to our attention. Don't leave with those questions unanswered. It is our aim, and we hope to impress you with this, it is our aim to be biblical. It is our aim to do, as the old timers used to say, Bible things in Bible ways, and to call Bible things by Bible names. Now, we recognize that we may miss it once in a while, and we're always open to your correction if you can show us from the Scripture where we've missed it. But that is our aim, and that is our goal. And we hope to impress you with that, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us. Tonight, we'll be meeting at 5 o'clock, I started to say 6, at 5 o'clock, and we will have classes for all ages, and out in the foyer, if you're going to be in the adult class, there are sheets for the class. You can take one as you go out, and you'll be prepared for class when you come in. We're studying in the parables, and there'll be one of those study sheets out there for you to pick up. Wednesday nights, we meet at 7. We also have classes for all ages at that time. And we hope that you will come anytime you have opportunity. About 27 years ago, this June 16th, I had one of the greatest days of my life. My son was born into the world, and I got to hold him first. That was one of the real treats of that. And believe it or not, those of you who've seen my boy, he used to worship here with us before he went back to Kentucky. Believe it or not, he was actually a little thing at one time. I could hold him right there, right about there. And, of course, he didn't stay that way, and now he's bigger than Dad. But that was one of the best days of my life, and I remember it very well. We got up Saturday morning, and Anna went into labor on Saturday afternoon. We were up all night Saturday night, and Cody was born at 5:30 Sunday morning on Father's Day. And so that was a really neat Father's Day present. And I went to worship that morning. After worship, I went back to the hospital and spent time with my wife and my son. And then I went back to worship that evening. And then I went back to the hospital and spent time with my wife and my son. And I finally went to bed on Sunday evening. But that was a great day. And then several years later, I don't know for sure if he was 14 or 15 years old, Cody had already gone to bed. And I had settled down on the couch to watch a little TV, and all of a sudden here he comes back into the living room. And he said, "I want to be baptized now." And then I got to witness his second birth. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the new birth. You know, Cody's new birth was special to me because he's my own son, and I got to baptize my own son. And I never was, I don't do this with anybody else, and I didn't do it with my son, never was a high-pressure salesman when it comes to the gospel, because I believe that the decision to become a Christian is a very personal decision. I don't believe you should become a Christian because dad's on your back about it. I don't believe you should become a Christian because your brethren are on your back about it. I believe you should become a Christian because you've carefully thought out about your standing before God. You see that you're a sinner. You see that there's only one way to be saved, and you yourself make the choice. And so I never was a high-pressure guy, and so that's why it was kind of surprising to me. We always checked up with Cody and tried to establish where he was, but he made the decision himself. And he came, and he said he wanted to be baptized. But so that was his new birth, and I got to witness both of those births, the birth in the flesh and the birth of the Spirit. You know, today we often hear this phrase, "Are you a born-again Christian?" as though there were some other kind. Have you ever thought about that question? Are you a born-again Christian? I didn't know there was any other kind. If you are a Christian, you have been born again. And if you have been born again, you are a Christian. There is no other kind of Christian. And this passage that Brother Scott read and you're hearing just a moment ago, we're going to analyze in greater detail this morning. And it shows the essentiality of the new birth. We need to be born again. We need to have new life. We need to be refreshed. We need our sins forgiven. And so study with me. We're going to camp out right here in these first 10 verses. There'll be a few other passages here and there brought to bear. But our main focus will be John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Think with me about the new birth. First of all, I want to talk to you about the man who needed this new birth. I'm speaking specifically of the man of the text. His name is Nicodemus. If you look with me here at verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, there's a lot we can learn about Nicodemus in those couple of verses. First of all, this is a man with very strong religious convictions. He's identified there in verse 1 as a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees had a lot of problems, and Jesus made no bones about that. They played the hypocrite many times, and they added things to God's law that weren't there. But one thing that Jesus never, ever criticized the Pharisees for, and it's about time that many religious people understood this, one thing that Jesus never, ever criticized the Pharisees for, that was for keeping the commandments of God. In fact, Jesus said this about them by way of compliment in Matthew 23. He said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Let that sink in a second. They sit in Moses' seat. That was not an insult. That was a compliment. And I know it was a compliment because in the very next breath he said, "Therefore," connecting it up, "therefore, whatever they tell you to do, that do and observe." So he complimented the Pharisees for their strict adherence to the law of Moses. And so this man being a Pharisee, he was a part of the strictest sect, as Paul identified it, one of the strictest sects of the Jews. And yet, despite the fact he's a religious man and he has strong religious convictions, that's not enough. Because Jesus said he needed to be born again. Another thing we learn about this man is that he's a man who has great authority. In verse 1, it says he's a ruler of the Jews. And the word ruler is being used here in the sense of a ruler in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin council was a ruling council from among the Jews. And so this man wielded a great deal of power and influence among the people. And yet, despite the fact that he was religious, and despite the fact that he was a man of great authority, wielding great power and influence among the Jews, that's not enough. Because Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Another thing we learn about this man in verse 1 is that he's a Jew. And that tells me something. He's a man from a good family background. You know, the Jews were very proud of being of their race. They were descendants of Abraham. Many times their pride would get the better of them. On one occasion they told Jesus, said, "Why, we are Abraham's seed and we've never been in bondage to anyone." And so their pride in their race and their nationality is coming out. And what they're saying is, "We're proud of where we came from. We're proud of our ancestry. We're proud of the kind of people we are." And yet Jesus said, "I know you're a Jew and I know you come from the chosen race." And the Jews were chosen not for salvation, incidentally. The Jews were chosen to be the people through whom the Messiah would come. That's why the Jews were chosen. But Jesus says, "I know that you're a Jew. I know you're of the chosen race. I know that you're proud of that. But Nicodemus, that's not enough. You're going to have to be born again. That's not going to cut it. It's great and it's fine and it's wonderful as far as it goes, but it's not enough. Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again." Drop down with me to verses 9 and 10 real quick. I'll show you a couple other things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an intelligent man. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Nicodemus was a teacher, someone highly respected and highly regarded that the people would look to for guidance, religious guidance. Now, in order to be able to teach, you have to have some education. You have to have some learning. You have to have some knowledge yourself that you can impart to others. And so this tells me that Nicodemus was an educated man, educated so much so that he was able to take what he learned and impart it to others, and that he was highly valued and regarded for that. And yet, despite the fact that he's highly educated, Jesus said, that's not enough, Nicodemus. It's good that you're educated. It's good that you're a teacher. It's great that you can teach God's word, but that's not enough. Nicodemus, you must be born again. I tell you something, Nicodemus is a man with a great need. When Jesus says to him, you must be born again, despite all that you have, Nicodemus, you have a need. Nicodemus knew this, and that's why he went to Jesus. The text says there in verse 2 that he came to Jesus by night. Now, I have no idea why he came to Jesus by night, and we could speculate about that until the cows come home, but the important thing was he came to Jesus. He knew who to go to. I need some help. I've got a lot of things going for me, but it isn't enough. I need some help, and I know who I need to go see. I need to go see Jesus because Jesus will have the answer that I need. He knew why Jesus could help, because he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. You're not just any teacher. You're not just someone out there touting what you think and what you believe and your opinions, but you are a teacher come from God. Nicodemus knew that about Jesus, and that's why he knew Jesus was the man to seek. And not only that, but he knew how to recognize a teacher that had come from God. You see, in that day and time, especially in the context of Jesus and the New Covenant, the Jews has had their Old Testament for many, many years, and this is what they looked to for their religious authority. This is what they looked to for their guidance religiously. Along comes Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, talking about a new covenant, and things are going to be changing here. Well, anybody could say that. Anybody could make those claims. How are you going to back that up? Well, Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher come from God because no man can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. You see, Jesus had been working miracles. Nicodemus was very much aware of that. And that identified Jesus as a teacher come from God. That's how Nicodemus knew that Jesus was the man to whom he needed to go. In the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says this. He says, now truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so you and I have access to the same information Nicodemus did. We have access to the same miracles. We have it recorded for us in the Bible. We can see what Jesus did. We can see what Jesus taught. So we have access to the very same information. But what I want you to see as we put all this together, Nicodemus is just you and I. That's who he is. We tend to think of this man as being someone a long, long time ago in a far-off place. But Nicodemus is nothing but you and I. You and I have convictions, just as Nicodemus had religious convictions. We have our beliefs about things. Some of those beliefs are right, and some of those beliefs are wrong. The testing stone for our beliefs, of course, is the Scripture. Nicodemus was a man of authority. You and I have different realms of authority. Some of us have authority in the workplace. Some of us have authority in the home. Some of us have authority in a school setting, but we have authority to one extent or another that we exercise. You and I are all proud of our family. We're proud of our heritage. We're proud of our parents and our grandparents and the descent that we have. So Nicodemus, no different than us. You and I are fairly intelligent people. Most of the people in this room, I would venture to say, have at least probably a high school education, at least for the most part. Many of us have college education. And so everyone in this room is fairly well educated. We can all pick up our Bibles and read it. And so in that sense, we're not a whole lot different than Nicodemus. And here's the clincher. Guess what? Despite all of that, you need to be born again. That's not enough. Being intelligent is not enough. Having religious convictions by themselves is not enough. Having authority is not enough. Coming from a good family, not good enough. We must be born again. And so we learn a lot just looking at the man who needed that new birth. Next thing I want you to think about with me is the magnitude of this new birth. There's three verses I want you to focus on, verses 3, 5, and 7, as we talk about the magnitude or the importance of the new birth. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's three words I want you to notice in that verse. First of all, Actually, four words. The first one is two words, most assuredly. That's what my New King James Version says. Some of your translations will say, verily, verily. Some of your translations will say, truly, truly. The Greek text literally reads, amen, amen. And this is Jesus' way of shining a light bulb on this and saying, pay attention. This is a big flashing neon sign. Amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily, most assuredly, without a doubt, I say to you, pay attention to this. And the second word in verse 3, unless one is born again. Jesus is narrowing this right down. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. The third word, of course, is right there. He cannot see the kingdom of God. That stresses to me the importance of the new birth. How important is it? Jesus says, listen, pay attention to this. This is as sure as it can be. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so that shows how important it is. He says it again in verse 5. Most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen. I say to you, unless, there's that word again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and here it is again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I get the impression that Jesus is trying to stress the importance of the new birth. And then finally, in verse 7, Jesus says this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. If you write in your Bibles, underline that word must. Circle it. Highlight it in yellow. Do something to show that Jesus used that word, because that means it is necessary. There's no other way that you're going to be right with God unless you're born again. And so three verses with three or four different expressions, Jesus stresses the magnitude of this new birth. And just as it was important to Nicodemus, it is just as important to you and I. The next thing, and this is where we'll spend a lot of time here, is the means of the new birth. How does this happen? A lot of people don't understand how the new birth takes place. They chalk it up to being some sort of mysterious, better felt than told experience. People are waiting around for God to send some feeling up and down their spine, and they want to just holler and jump a pew and run around the church building or something like that, and then I know I've been born again because I got that feeling. And that's not at all what the Bible says. That's why it's important for us to spend a little time on this. First of all, I want you to notice verses 3, 4, and 5. In verse 3, Jesus just lays down the statement, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, like many of the Jews of his day, took Jesus very literally here. He didn't quite understand the spiritual application that Jesus was making. And so in verse 4, Jesus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus is thinking in very literal terms. And he's having problems with this. Because I'm a full-grown man and I don't know if it's possible for me to enter back into my mother's womb and be born. How can that be? And so Nicodemus is all confused about this. And Jesus now is going to correct his notion. Verse 5 is a restatement and a clarification of verse 3. Jesus says in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you notice in verse 3, Jesus uses the phrase born again. And in verse 5, he uses the phrase born of water and the Spirit. I submit to you that those phrases are equivalent, that one explains the other. To be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. To be born of water and the Spirit is to be born again. And we see here from this that there are two elements to the new birth. Two components, if you please, to the new birth. There is water and there is Spirit. And so we'll break those down a little bit. What does he mean by water? There is no doubt in my mind that this is an allusion to water baptism. Jesus is speaking about a new birth which results in a new life. And I'm saying that because I'm leading up to a passage I want you to turn to. Hold your spot right here. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds the Christians, our brethren at Rome, about their conversion process. In verse 1, he asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that's what a lot of religious groups would say. Once saved, always saved. Why? Go right ahead and continue in sin that grace might abound. Doesn't make any difference. But Paul says that's not right, verse 2. Certainly not. You don't continue in sin that grace might abound. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You've died to sin. You've separated yourself from sin. That's what we call repentance. Or, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Watch this carefully. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, catch this, in newness of life. There's your new birth. When something is born, it has new life. When something is born again, it has new life. There is a refreshing process that takes place. There is a new life. And we're raised out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. So there's no doubt in my mind that the reference to water in John 3 and verse 5 and the new birth as an explanation is a reference to water baptism. And every time I talk about John 3, 5, I always remember a story that was told to me about Brother A.C. Grider. Some of you may have known him. A.C. Grider is dead now. I did not know him. I met him a couple of times, did not know him well. But he was a Kentucky boy, or maybe Tennessee. I think he might have been from the Salina area. But he was a little old man about this tall. If he stood behind his pulpit, he just barely reached the top of that mic. And he had snow-white hair and a vigorous debater. You did not want to debate Brother Grider. He was a fast thinker. And if he had the truth on his side, you weren't going to win that argument. And so Brother Grider was really something. But he was debating a Baptist on this verse, and the Baptist preacher says, now, he says, wait a minute, folks. He says, John 3, 5, born of water and the Spirit. Now, we know that water doesn't really mean water. Now, Brother Grider had a real high-pitched voice. So he got up in response. He said, you know what? He said, you're right. He said, water doesn't mean water in John 3, 5. It means buttermilk. And that's about the way Brother Grider talked. And everybody looked at him like, have you lost your mind? And then he drove his point home. He said, listen, if it doesn't mean what it says, it can mean anything we want it to. And he made his point. Water means water. If it doesn't mean what it says, it can mean anything we want it to. Indeed, it is an allusion to water baptism. But there's a second component to the new birth. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 5, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now, hold your spot here in John 3, and let me bring in another cross-reference here. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to read with me verses 22 and 23, and then I'm going to go back and go through those verses again, piece by piece. Verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I read the whole thing because I wanted you to see that phrase in verse 23, born again. That sound familiar? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Peter's talking about the same thing Jesus is talking about, the new birth, being born again. Now let's go back through this piece by piece. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, stop. In order to be born again, your soul is going to have to be purified. That's the refreshing process. That's the new life. You're going to have to put to death that old man of sin. He's going to have to die and be buried. That sin's got to be put away and dealt with. And so there must be a purification of your souls. Read on. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Stop. You cannot separate obedience to the Word of God from the new birth. It cannot be done. You purify your souls by obeying the truth. You don't purify your souls by waiting for God to zap you. You don't purify your souls by waiting for some willy-nilly feeling to run up and down your spine. You purify your souls by obedience to the truth. Then read on. I'm reading from the New King James. Some of your versions won't have this next phrase, but it doesn't change the truth. He says, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, some of your versions won't have that phrase, through the Spirit, but it doesn't change the truth because other passages tell us that that's where the truth came from. The truth came from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And so the truth that we obey, that purifies our souls, comes from the Holy Spirit. Now tie in verse 23. Having been born again. How so? Because they obeyed the truth. What truth? The truth that came through the Spirit. And what happened? Now they're born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Don't think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in every conversion. There's no doubt about it. John 3:5 says that He is. The Holy Spirit is involved in every conversion. But don't think in terms of mystical, magical, better felt than told experiences. Think in terms of the teaching that the Spirit delivered. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit, the tool or the instrument of the Spirit, is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. That's the tool or the instrument that He uses. Now let me show you something here. I'm going to bring in some parallel passages to John 3 and verse 5. We know that in John 3 verse 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's John 3 and verse 5. Now sometimes it helps us to see parallel passages. So if you take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says this, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now you say, well, what's significant about that? Well, notice here that I said that the water was a reference to baptism. That seems to be confirmed by that passage. And then Paul says that it's by one Spirit. Jesus said that. And guess what? The body of Christ and the kingdom of God are one and the same thing. You see the parallel? It's a perfect parallel. There's no way around that. And then in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul, as he writes about the relationship of husband and wife and the relationship of Christ and the church, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see that? And so we have, once again, a perfect parallel. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now here you have the water. You have baptized, you have water again. Here you have this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And here, how is it done? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see that? Perfect parallel. And then in Titus 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that phrase, I forgot to mention that. He saved us, Titus 3 verse 5. God saved us. How did He do it? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here you have water, here you have baptism, here you have water again, and here you have the washing. That's what takes place. Here you have the Holy Spirit, but here it's defined as being done by means of the Word. The kingdom of God is the same thing as the body of Christ, which in turn is the same thing as the church of Christ, which in turn is the same thing as being saved. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those are perfect parallels all the way across. And they make it very clear that the water and the Spirit of which Jesus spoke is the waters of baptism, the Spirit operating through the revealed Word, and that brings us into the church of God, or into the realm of the saved. This is the new birth. It is no more complicated than that. We need not look for a better felt than told experience. We need not watch for something mystical and magical. We need not wait for something miraculous. It is not miraculous. It is just as straightforward and plain as it can be, right from the Word of God. And so let's understand the true means of the new birth. That's one more point I want to make here. I want you to think about the measure of the new birth. How do I know if I've been born again? Read with me. Go back to John 3. Read with me verses 6, 7, and 8. We have several things here that indicate how we can measure or know that someone has been born again. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone, catch that very carefully, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He didn't say, so is the Spirit. He said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, several things I want you to notice. First of all, in verse 6, that what we're seeing here is a spiritual change. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, at the beginning of my sermon, I talked about my son's birth into this world 27 years ago. That was born of the flesh is flesh. That's a physical birth. But then he says, that which is born of the Spirit, that's this new birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What we're dealing with here is a spiritual birth. What we're dealing with here is something that changes us on the inside. And how does that happen? Take your Bibles, hold your spot here. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is when Paul gets down to the real nitty-gritty of salvation as far as it affecting our day-by-day lives. All the way up in Romans chapter 1, all the way to chapter 11, we might say, if I can use the terminology, he's just laying down the theory of salvation, the plan. All the things that God set forth, the plan of salvation, the theory of salvation, the doctrine of salvation, if you please. But starting in chapter 12, how does this relate to me on my day-by-day life? How does this affect me? And so he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore. The word therefore means he's drawing a conclusion based on everything he said up to this point in time. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has been gracious and merciful to us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is from the Greek word logikos. It is reasonable, it is logical. God is not asking too much of us. And do not be, verse 2, conformed to this world, but be transformed, watch it here, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, your heart, your spirit, your inward man. And so we're looking at a change that comes from within. We're not looking at someone who's just going through the motions of getting wet. We're looking at someone who's making a change from within. He's thought about this. He's renewed his mind. He's changing course. He's changing direction. So it's a spiritual change from the inside out. And if it isn't that, it isn't a new birth. If you just got wet, just to get wet, you went in a dry center and came out a wet center. But if you really put some thought into this and have changed your heart and changed your mind and changed your direction in life, that is the spiritual kind of change that we're dealing with here. And then in John chapter 3 and verse 7, we looked at verse 6. In verse 7, Jesus said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The word marvel is, don't be amazed. Don't be amazed. It's not, as I've said several times, with purpose. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's not mysterious. Don't be amazed about this. It is a simple process. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a very simple process. Thirdly, in verse 8, we know that we have been born again because we see the effects of the Spirit in our life. He uses an illustration. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind. Did you know that? I didn't have to tell you that, did I? That was a big revelation, wasn't it? You can't see the wind. How do you know it's there? I can feel it. I can see the trees rustling. I can see the little dust bunnies out in the parking lot swirling around. I can't see the wind, but I can see what the wind does. We saw what the wind could do down in southern Indiana just last week, didn't we? We saw that the wind could do some terrifying things, some big things, some major things. And so he says the Spirit is like that. Just as surely as you can't see the wind, you can't see the Spirit of God. God, a spirit is invisible. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, Jesus said. And so a spirit is invisible, but you can see the effects of the Spirit. You can see what the Spirit has done for me. You can see how the Spirit has changed my life. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, verse 16, by their fruits you shall know them. I know that man's made a real change. I can tell by the way he lives his life. By their fruits you shall know them. Turn over to Galatians 5. Paul gets very specific about the fruit here. And remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul uses the phrase fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit, you see. And they stand in direct contrast to verses 19, 20, and 21. I won't read those verses, but you can see them for yourself. They stand in direct contrast to those works of the flesh. And so you have two different kinds of lifestyles here. You have a lifestyle of a man who's living after the flesh and walking after the flesh. He lives a certain way. And you have the lifestyle of a man who's been born again from within, who's accepted the teaching of the Spirit of God, and he bears a completely different kind of fruit in his life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those good things that we read. And so you see two contrasting things. And when I see somebody make that change from being one to the other, That person's been born again. That person's been affected by the Spirit of God. And so just even though we can't see the Spirit of God, we can see the effects that the Spirit of God has in our lives. And so this, my beloved brethren, is the nature of the new birth. And no matter who we are, no matter who we are, we must be born again if we wish to enter the kingdom of God. And let me expand on this idea right here just a second. The kingdom of God, as I've told you many times, is used in different senses in the Scripture. And I'd like to suggest, if I can expand on this, if you want to enter that heavenly kingdom, okay? It's one thing to talk about the kingdom, which is the body or the church or the group of the saved. That's one thing. That's true. But if you want to enter in that heavenly kingdom, you're going to have to be born again. There's no way around that. And so understand that if we want to go to heaven, we have to allow the Spirit of God to change our lives. And how does He do that? Through the word of His power, through the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Don't let anybody tell you differently. There are a lot of people out there who will try and muddy this up and make it complicated and try and tell you that the new birth is something mystical and magical and mysterious. It is something miraculous. Not so. Not complicated. Not mysterious. Very simple. Very straightforward. Don't let anybody tell you differently. The question for us now is, have you been born again? The only two people who know the real answer to that question are you and God. You know whether you've done what God requires, and certainly God knows. And so this is a time, as we in just a moment sing an invitation song, this is a time for all of us to reflect on our life. If you've not been born again, the opportunity to experience the new birth is available to you this morning. We have everything ready. God has done His part, sending His Son to die and giving us the Bible to tell us about it. We've done our part, providing a place behind me where you can be baptized, where you can be born of water and the Spirit. And the only thing missing is you. You're the only thing that's lacking in the equation. So if you've not been born again, this would be a good time for you to analyze that in your life and to make a decision to be born again. If you have been born again, but somehow your life has gotten off track and you've gone back into sin, you've gone back to follow Satan again, this would be a good time for you to analyze your life as well. And if there's some corrections you need to make, this is the perfect time to do it. If it's a matter between you and God, just keep it right there, but deal with it, because you can't go to heaven with sin on your soul. Deal with it. If it's a public matter or a matter that you need our help with, our encouragement, our prayers, we're here for you. Either way, subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand? We sing.